All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. Actually, open up your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll start in the end of chapter 2, starting in verse 28, and we'll end in chapter 3, verse 2. So that's 1 John chapter 2, and towards the end of the chapter, it'll be verse 28 we'll start with. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 28. And I'll go ahead and begin. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. That is a wonderful thought to be considered a child of God. You ever think about what it's like to be adopted? I know there's a few of us in here who know what that's like. Those who have adopted and have been adopted. But usually when adoption takes place, it's because something has gone very wrong. One of those instances is actually very common, is sex outside of a marriage where ends up in a teen pregnancy. And that's a good example of it, where they end up giving the child up for adoption instead of an abortion, which we praise the Lord for. But it's still something that has gone wrong. Another instance is when someone has been raped. Think about that for a moment. There was a man on the news this week who, his mother was raped, and instead of having an abortion, like her mother was encouraged to do, she decided to have the child and give the child up for adoption. And that man is now a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's at the forefront of fighting against abortion in our country. He's been on several news channels this week, and he's at the head of the marches and everything else. Really good man. It was really good to hear his story this week. But then other issues, you have other things that usually go wrong. You have things such as when natural parents die, leaving their kids as orphans. Especially you think about some of the larger families, the kids will end up getting separated. Some will have to go with some foster families, others with others, because one foster family can't handle that many children. So that's what happens to some of these kids. They get spread out and they not only lost their parents, now they lose a good portion of their brothers and sisters. So there's evil things that take place, or things that are just terrible that happen to them. Some of them it's because, you know, there's medical issues, and there's others where abuse has taken place. In fact, sadly, abuse is very common. I've seen a lot of children taken out of terrible homes and put into the foster system. So it is a blessing that system is there for them to take them out of a home like that. And in fact, the Department of Children and Family Services, what they do is they'll put on a what is called something like a prospective parent fair, where they bring a bunch of children, at least foster children, together in one place. And what will happen is they're able to go to this place and the parents will walk around, play with the children, and see which kids they would like to adopt, which kids will fit in their family, basically. And sadly, some kids, even after stuff like this, they'll remain in the foster system for the rest of their childhood. And they're never chosen by anyone, while others are quickly snatched up and taken into good homes. When I think about this passage this morning, the Apostle John, he is saying that it is the Father who has chosen to adopt you and give you a good home. He has taken you out of a tyrannical home of Satan, which is your former home, and He's brought you into His loving home. And the Apostle John, in exhorting his readers to consider what manner of love the Father has bestowed on you, who calls you His own children and trains you to think as He commands you to think. You think about those blessings. What a wonderful gift it is, driven by the Father's love for you. It's a wonderful comfort, and that's what John is driving at here in our text this morning. But looking at the context, before we dive into the passage we're looking at, this passage is a continuation of the conversation from the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, John said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, because this is not the love of the Father." He made that point very clear, and he said the love of the world is the love of the flesh, that is the fallen and sinful nature that we have. And you know what the desires of the flesh are. They are the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Kind of goes against what we hear oftentimes about pride and how sinful pride really is. And if you think about that for a minute, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it really sums up to this: do what thou wilt. And if you think about that question, how it's said, that's actually the slogan of the actual Church of Satan. And I'm just not using that in a generic term. They really call themselves the Church of Satan. And that is their slogan. Do what thou wilt. Do what you want to do. Do whatever makes you happy. That's what it means. They actually really, in essence, really don't focus on worshiping Satan. They focus on worshiping themselves. They do what they want to do. Well, in distinction from the will of the fallen world and this Church of Satan in this sense too, His children, that is the Lord's children, are to take on the desires of their Father, not the desires of the flesh. They are to renounce their own will. It's one of the first things we learn as Christians. We begin to renounce our own will. And John also reminded them that they had an anointing from the Holy One. Therefore, their Father's Word abided in them. And since the Lord and His Word abided in them, John addressed his readers as little children and exhorted them to abide in the Father by practicing righteousness. That all led up to our passage here, where we begin in chapter 3, and where John begins to consider the love of the Father in an even deeper, significant way. And let's go ahead and look at verse 1 again in our text here. It says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." You think about the implications of that. The Father, He didn't look down the corridors of time. He didn't observe you playing on a playground. And He didn't see if you were going to be a good fit in His family or not. That's not how God conducts Himself. That's not how God saved you. He's not like the parents we see in the adoption process. He's not like you and I. You know, He's not like the fact that we have to look at some of these kids and say, is that person going to fit? Can we handle a kid like this in our families? It's a genuine question. Is he going to fit in our family? God doesn't think that way. He's creator, we're creature, and there's a distinction here. He's choosing, in fact, He's choosing of you didn't have anything to do with how good a kid you were, what kind of person you were. In fact, you were His enemy, and you naturally hated Him. You think about that for more. You could not imagine adopting a kid who hated you. Could you imagine going to one of those fairs yourself? Think about that for a minute. Put yourself in their shoes. Imagine going to one of these fairs looking at kids. I guarantee you, you're probably not going to pick the kid who hates your guts. Doesn't want to talk to you. You wouldn't do it. You know you wouldn't if you know your conscience. And I think if you think about that for a minute, God did just that. He, before He created the world from all eternity, He decided to love you personally and adopt you into His family. And He knew He hated you, or He knew you hated Him, excuse me. He knew you hated Him, and then He took your heart of stone, and then He gave you a heart of flesh so that you would love Him and recognize the honor that He bestowed upon you. That's what he gave you in that gift. He took that hatred out of your own heart. And this is what drove John to consider, what manner of love is this that the Father would call you a child of God? Child of God. And there's also another aspect of being a child of God that John brings up here. When John uses the term child of God, he's appealing to the honor of being adopted into the family of God. It's being in the family. To have honor for someone is to highly respect them. It means to greatly esteem them. You know that by the people that we have in our own lives. There are other human beings that we esteem, highly respect. In a greater way, this is why the Lord reminds us of how we're to come before Him, how we're to fear Him, how to respect Him. Remember He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's the beginning of our faith. And since the Father loved you and brought you into His family, you ought to fear Him. You ought to respect Him. You ought to esteem Him. You ought to esteem Him and His family. You have to love the church. This also means you can't say you love the Father and not love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't work that way. You can't stand by and not have anything to do with the church. Well, I hate the church. Well, then you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you don't belong to Christ, because you don't have the love of the Father within you. In fact, in the previous chapter, John said this. He said, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And this is instructive for all of us, because since you are a child of God, you should highly respect and greatly esteem the Father and His family. You have a place. You have a place to belong. This is the kind of love and honor that should be the motivation for abiding in Jesus Christ. In other words, since you are a child of God now through Christ, you have a new identity and you have a new way of thinking. This is your purpose for living in this fallen world. It's your job to bear witness of Jesus Christ by what you think, what you desire, and what you do. And by doing so, you're exercising the fear of the Lord, the honoring of the triune God in the process. You're demonstrating that you are a child of God. It all goes together. In fact, this purpose of living, it's incredibly important, because the world is not your home anymore. I think you know that instinctively when you become a Christian. The world doesn't know you anymore. And why is that? Look at the next verse. Look at the second half of verse 1. It says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Think about that for a moment. The people of your old household, they don't recognize you anymore. You're different, because the Lord has given you a new life. Your thoughts, your desires, your actions, they've all been changed. Therefore, the people in your old home, that is the world, are saying, you don't have a place in our home anymore. You're not one of us. And they treat you that way. You know that, right? You don't like what we do. You don't want what we want. And you don't do what we do. This is what the world says about you. This is the reason why the world looks at you in this way. And it's because ultimately what John tells us is they don't know the Father. They hate you because they don't know Him. The love of the Father is not in them. If you think about you, you strive to conform and submit your thinking to God, what He's revealed to you. That's what we meditate on day and night, strive to, right? The world, they don't know that. The wisdom of the world doesn't even teach that. They're autonomous. They believe in their own authority. That's what they live by. That's their theme. That's their goal. That's their family goal. You think about your own family for a second and how this applies. You guys sit around the dinner table, you pray for meals. You pray before meals, you have your family devotions at other times. Other times you think about, you're just talking about life in the Scriptures all throughout your day. Even if you don't have formal family devotions as often, you're constantly talking about the Lord because it comes up in conversation. Because life is all about living for God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all for the glory of God. You instinctively know that as a Christian, and you start beginning to live your life as such, devoting your life as such. But what's happening? What's happening is the parents and their children, they're growing closer together. They're learning. The children are learning who their parents are and how they think. They're growing. And at the same time, the children are also growing in their knowledge and trust regarding their place in the family. That's all what's happening here. But the world doesn't sit at the father's dinner table. The world doesn't do it because they don't have a place there. The Lord hasn't invited them there. The Lord hasn't given them a place there. And that's the problem. They don't know who God is and how He thinks because they're not His children. So when the world looks at you, they see someone who has left their home. You're a runaway in their eyes. You're someone who has become a member of someone else's family. Who are you to leave us? That's what they think. You abandoned this family, so you obviously don't love us. You love that other family you're a part of. I don't want any part of you. That's how they feel. That's kind of in the backdrop of many people's thinking. But what expands this gap even further is the fact that your new family even has different goals in life. As a church family, we have different goals. Look at verse 2 of our text. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." Well, that's great. Think about that for a minute. That's family goal number one. This is our first goal, which encompasses the idea that the Lord is not finished with you yet. That is a wonderful thought. He's not finished with you yet. You are a child of God now. But who you ultimately will be has not yet come. That is a very nice thought. And in the future, you will be changed. And this life of battle, it will come to an end. You'll be redeemed and you will die to sin and enter into eternal life. You won't have the desire or ability to sin anymore. That is family goal number one. Paul, he talked about this family goal when he's looking in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read that for you. Listen to his words again. I'm sure it's very familiar to you. But think about it in terms of the family goal. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, we have an end goal. We have a family goal that life has a purpose. We know where we're going. There's always hope for the Christian. Always hope. And you think about why it's so important, because sin has brought so much grief into our lives and into the world. Think about how many needless tears that mankind is shed because of sin, because of man's need to dominate others, to plunder other people's belongings, or the need to be little gods over their own little spheres of life. All those sins that dwell within us. These are sins that have led to foreign and civil wars. They led to unjust laws, human trafficking, and even slavery. All the atrocities you could think of stem from these motivations. And sadly, they'll continue until the Lord returns, until we hear that final trumpet that Paul spoke of. There's a purpose and an end, even in the evil that we have to endure. And then you think about it from this perspective. How many tears have you shed over your own sin? How often have you cried over it? And it's a good thing in this sense, right? You have a war within you as Christians This is a good war because it's the Holy Spirit fighting against your flesh, warring against your sinful nature. As a Christian, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, it's that war within, not what I will to do, I can't do. And that's what brings you to where you're shedding tears because you have that desire in you. Lord, I want to be a good man. I want to be a good woman. I want to be good. I don't want to be evil anymore. Lord, deliver me. You could feel that in your soul. But that's a good thing. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit within you. Because you're looking to Christ. You know He's changing you. You know He's keeping you. God is saving you, body and soul. That's that courage He's given you. God is holy, therefore you want to be holy. And you push for it. You want to fulfill your calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. That really hit me when you see that in our catechism. That is a wonderful phrase. To do things as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Do you pray about that? Do you pray for that? I hope so. And what is comforting about this verse is this. You will be able to do so at the Lord's appearing. You will be willing and faithful as the angels are in heaven. When that final trumpet sounds, you're going to be completely changed and your needless tears will end. That's a wonderful thought and that's a wonderful comfort. That's family goal number one. We have purpose. There's still another goal. Look at verse 2 again. It says, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. Think about that now. Family goal number 2. We shall see Him as He is. You think about that for a moment. Sin has blinded us to the point that we cannot see the Father sitting at the head of the table. We cannot see the Father. We only hear His Word. We see the working of His hands. But we can't see His glory yet. In fact, very few people have been privy to God's glory before death. You think about Moses or even Isaiah, Elijah, or even how about John himself who's writing this epistle. You know, John, you think about him, he was able to see the transfiguration. He saw the glory of Christ right in front of him. Wow. Amazing. And then in Revelation 1, when Lord Jesus appears to him, imagine that, being in his shoes and seeing that. Starting to see Him as He is, and we don't even get that yet. Or even in Revelation 4, where you see the Trinity, the triune God on His throne, and imaging His rule over all creation. Man, that's awesome. You start taking time to really think about that. But one day, you and I, we will get to see Him as He truly is. We're going to see that glory. And I hope that prayer for you as you continue in this life is that constant prayer that, Lord, when You take me home, when I behold Your glory and I'm on my knees in worship and praise of You, that You say, welcome home, good and faithful servant. And you know that the only way He could say that is because He worked that in you. It comes not of merit, but of grace. We remember that, we hope in that. And that's our two family goals that keep us going in this life. And all the tragedies, the wars, the civil wars, the atrocities that we have to endure. We have a goal. We have a purpose. We have a purpose in living. Day by day, putting one foot right in front of the other. And that's what we encourage with one another. And those we are evangelizing to. It's not just trusting in Christ and one day I'm going to die in that sense. It's, no, you have a hope for living now. Come into our family because we have two goals that will change your life forever. That's what you have to remember. But I'll close with this. Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. But you are the children of God by adoption. You naturally don't have a place in God's family. You don't naturally have a place at His table. Your former family was Satan, the world, and your own flesh. And it was a terrible home that sought your destruction. It abused you. It was not looking out for your good. But it is through Christ alone that the Father has given you a new way of thinking, a new identity, a new family, a place at His table, and you have a hopeful future all the way along. And you will see Him as He is. Praise the Lord. Children of God, this is the kind of love the Father has bestowed on you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank You so much for Your love as a Father, that You chose to love us by sending Your Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, giving us a seat at Your table, for making us Your children and training us as such, that we know our place. We know our place is with You. And that is our comfort in this veil of tears. And we long for the day when all is in all and all is in You. And we thank You so much for that, Lord. We thank You for Your love and mercy. Please bless the rest of this worship and bless the rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.